John, we've seen so far, and more, but so far we've seen that whether we're dealing with super religious person like Nicodemus, or somebody who has lived an immoral lifestyle like the Samaritan woman at the well, the answer is the same, and that is Jesus. And you must be born again. And so whether it be the super religious guy or this woman at the well, or as the case is this morning, a desperate father who happens to be some sort of official in the king's house or palace, Jesus is the answer. And we're gonna see for us here in verses 43 to 54 of John chapter 4, really a beautiful picture of how faith works, how it kind of starts and how it grows, and how one day it will actually be vindicated. So we're gonna sort of see that progression through this text. And we've said before, particularly in our study of Hebrews chapter 11, that faith is our confident response to God's word. Faith has to be placed in the right place. It has to have the right object. And it's only as good as the object that it's placed in. So there are many people out there that have great faith, but their faith is in the wrong thing. And unless it's in the Lord Jesus and in his word, then it's worthless. But that's a great definition, and we'll keep that definition. But this morning I want us to keep that same idea, but to look at it slightly different, with a slightly different emphasis, and that is this: we can rest on the words of Christ. You ever think about that? It's not just our confidence in God's word, but we can actually rest in what he has said. We can rest in that, and that's what I want us to see here this morning. And so this morning we're gonna look at this faith, this faith that we can rest in, and we're gonna see some misguided faith, we're gonna see some weak faith, we'll see some growing faith, and then finally here we'll see a vindicated faith. And so before we get into the text this morning, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of his word. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. And Lord, thank you for the many examples of people in this room, examples in my own life, examples throughout this book, Lord, of your faithfulness. If you say it, we can trust it, Lord, and our trust in your word will affect our lives and affect them for the better. So we thank you so much for the power that your word has, and we pray, Lord, that it would change us and that we would continue to grow in our faith, Lord, until that day when we no longer walk by faith, but by sight in your physical presence, Lord. Thank you for that assurance and that promise. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, Jesse shared last time with us sort of the way Jesus went about evangelizing, and what an unusual place for him to evangelize. This place was a place that, as Jesse mentioned, Jews weren't really fond of, and they weren't fond of the Samaritan people. But nevertheless, Jesus met this woman, shared the truth with her, and she actually went and told others about Jesus, and many from Samaria were saved and following Jesus. And as we get into the text this morning, we need to link it with that previous thought. So let's look at verses 43 to 45. I'll just read those, and then we'll spend some time working through them. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. So these verses by themselves don't give us the full picture, so we'll have to look at some greater context to see what I believe to be the point that is made here in John's gospel, and that is really this sort of misguided faith. So first of all, it says after 2 days, so apparently he spent 2 days in Samaria, then he went from there to Galilee. Remember, Jesus was from Galilee. And then Jesus says that, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So that's a little peculiar, that Jesus was going back to his home, and that Jesus says that a prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country. And then the very next verse says that these people received him. And that's a little strange, but I think as we look through the following passages, we could see that it makes sense. It's very clear. First of all, we do see that principle that a prophet is not honored in his own country. And though I'm not a prophet, I can see some truth in that. I can see it in my own life. I remember on occasions going back to my hometown and visiting with neighbors in the neighborhood and letting them know that I'm now a pastor. It kind of shocked them, you know, because they knew the little jerk that I was. And really, it would be hard for them, and I think they're growing in that, but it is hard. It is hard for people who are able to see you in your childhood and in your foolish ways and have honor and respect for what God has called you to do, knowing where you've been. And I know that I can see that in my own life. And that is a principle that we see. And imagine, I mean, you can probably understand how that would have worked in my life, but imagine Jesus who lived perfect as a child. I mean, Jesus didn't have a reputation of being that little hooligan that was always getting into trouble and picking fights. But nevertheless, that was the case here. So Jesus makes this point that a prophet doesn't have honor in his own country, and he's going from Samaria to Galilee. And then he says in verse 45 that when he came, the Galileans received him. You think that's kind of weird? Okay, so let's look at what the following says. It says, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So evidently, these people now in Galilee were in Jerusalem when Jesus was there, and they saw the things that Jesus did. Now, we're going to learn in John's gospel that this is the second sign that John records for us. But we also know that Jesus did many, many more signs, but he picked certain signs to tell us for a particular purpose. And just to help us remember that, in the 20th chapter, the end of that chapter, in fact, let me turn there and I'll just read that for us. It says in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So again, we've said that it was written, that is, to know, he's communicating so people would know, and in knowing they would believe, and in believing they would have life. And I say that to say that all the things that Jesus did aren't recorded in this book. So even though John is calling this sign that he's about to share with us the second sign, Jesus was doing other things before that. And so I don't know all that he was doing in Jerusalem, but people noticed and they saw him and they acknowledged that. So they were receiving Jesus, this one who is now doing things, impressive things, but I think they were missing the point. And I think we see a little hint of this in the sixth chapter of John, and it's really neat to see how all of this meshes together. But in the sixth chapter, and it's a long chapter, but toward the end of the chapter, we see these multitudes coming to Jesus, right? We see the feeding of the 5,000. And all these multitudes are coming, and Jesus starts sharing some pretty difficult truth. Jesus started saying things like, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And people were like, wow, okay, I kind of like this Jesus who's given free food, and I like this Jesus who can turn water into wine and all of that. I like Jesus the rock star, the Jesus the guy that's gonna entertain me and impress me. But wow, this Jesus is saying things like that. And of course, he wasn't talking about any kind of cannibalism, because he was alive when he said that to be the case. We know that is a picture of our identification with him and what he did on Calvary's cross. But then he turns to his disciples, because many left. A lot of the disciples, and they're even called disciples, but they weren't disciples that were truly invested in Jesus. And a lot of them left. And I love this. We usually kind of poke fun at Peter, and rightly so in some instances. But boy, I love this, because Jesus said, "Do you guys want to leave too?" And remember Jesus. Remember Peter. Peter said, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." What a beautiful idea. What a beautiful response. You know, everybody else could leave, but we can't leave because you are everything. And that really demonstrates for us kind of two types of disciples, two types of followers, maybe even two types of faith. These folks had a misguided faith. These folks, you know, saw some of the things that Jesus did, and they wanted more of that. They wanted a Jesus that would entertain them and that would provide for them. But that wasn't Jesus' primary purpose. And this gets a little tricky, because as followers of Christ, we have so many blessings. There's so many blessings that we have following Christ. But our attitude shouldn't be, I'm going to follow Christ so that I get eternal life, or I'm going to follow Christ so that I can get this, or so that I can get the other thing. The more we know Jesus, the more we realize that He is what we want. You know, I want to follow Jesus because He is worth following. I want to follow Jesus for Jesus' sake. You know, there's a strange little phrase. I think John Piper coined this phrase. It's called Christian hedonism, and I'm not trying to knock Piper too much for this, but I think it kind of illustrates an issue here, and that is this. So that idea, Christian hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure, right? It really puts the focus in the wrong place. Although that term is partly true, it's not focused where it ought to be. Let me explain. So that comes from the idea that's found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says this, and it's a great statement. I love this. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that is true. I mean, do you realize that as we glorify God, we find much enjoyment in that, right? I mean, it is great. It is great to be able to do that which you were designed and created to do. To be able to live up to, you know, at least to a degree, to your potential. I mean, it is very good. There are many benefits that we get from glorifying God. However, the focus shouldn't be on what I get. I mean, yes, it's good. Yes, there are benefits, but it shouldn't be on what I'm going to get out of the deal. It should be on Jesus and His glory. And then as a byproduct, I get these blessings. But these people wanted a Jesus that was going to do things for them. They wanted a Jesus that could, you know, take care of their needs. And again, Jesus does do that. And people are attracted to Jesus for a variety of reasons. But if it doesn't go any further than just what can Jesus do for me, it's not enough. We see there really a misguided faith. And we'll get to it here in a little bit, but in verse 48, he says, so he said to him, unless you, and that you is plural, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. So I believe he's talking back to this same group, not just the man who has the sick son, but this same group. He's like, if you guys don't see these signs, you're not gonna believe. And so these people had some sort of acknowledgement of Jesus, but they didn't get it. They didn't know who he really was. And so we really do see here a misguided faith. But now we're going to look at a weak faith. And what a beautiful picture, because we can all relate with this. You know, faith is something that grows. It's something that can deepen. And sometimes it starts small, and hopefully after we've been walking with the Lord for a period of time, our faith is stronger and stronger as it's tested and refined. But let's look at this weak faith. Verse 46 says, therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So again, we're looking back at that first miracle that John shares with us. And now he's back to this same place with yet another miracle, another sign. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. That royal official, this was probably somebody, we don't know precisely what this is referring to, but it has the idea of kind of like a little king, you know, somebody who, because the word for king is similar to the word here, which would mean little king, but this guy may have been an official in the palace, maybe of Herod, and there are some little clues to think that maybe we could tie some people that we see later on in the Gospels to this guy and his wife even, but I don't think the text is clear enough for us to make that connection, so we won't spend time with that. But we see here that Jesus went to Canaan of Galilee. Yes, that same place that he turned water into wine, and there was an official, again, this man who had a sick son who was from Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was probably 18 to 20 miles away, and they say that if you were walking that on foot, it would be about 6 hours. If you had a chariot, it would probably be a couple of hours, and perhaps because this guy was well-to-do. And one reason we know that he's well-to-do is, first of all, because of the title that he's giving, this royal official or this little king. But also, when we drop down to verse 51, it talks about him having plural slaves, plural servants. And so he has to be wealthy enough to have multiple servants or slaves in this case. So here's this guy. He's well-to-do. He's in this official capacity. He's got this sick son who is dying. I mean, this is a heart-wrenching story. It's a story of a desperate father and a dying son. So the son is sick at home, and it seems weird that this man would leave. He would leave his wife. He would leave his family. He would leave his sick boy. And take this trip to Capernaum to see Jesus. You know, the world doesn't quite get it. They don't quite understand how that would make sense. But as we're going to see, it makes perfect sense. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea in Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That gives us an idea of how sick his kid was. And so here he, you know, his kid might not make it. and he leaves his son to go get Jesus, so that Jesus might come and heal his son. You know, we see people attracted to Jesus for different reasons, and I don't know all the reasons that you came to Jesus. Maybe you could have been like some of these people that we talked about in Galilee, who were going about it all wrong. They wanted Jesus for the wrong reasons, but somehow in your encounter with Jesus, you realize that he was more than just a genie that gives you things that you want, but he was worth following. Or perhaps like this guy, he was in desperate need and he went to Jesus begging him. And we're gonna see that this man's faith, although we see it growing and developing, and we can't really tell when it becomes saving faith precisely, but we see that to be the case. You know, one of the things that I really love about biblical counseling, now certainly it's something that we as Christians should be involved in with each other. We should one another. We should be able to help people to bear their burdens. But also, biblical truth works. And how neat would it be if unsaved people from the community heard about this church and heard about the help that we give to people. You know, and I've said it before, imagine somebody driving by this church and saying, well, there's that Grace Bible Church. I don't really know too much about them or their beliefs or their view of Jesus. But you know what I do know? I do know that my neighbor had a marriage that was in a bad, bad place, and those people love them enough to help them. And again, it could be like in this guy's case. I mean, he was desperate. He wanted something from Jesus. But even that, even though his motives might not have been entirely pure, even though he wanted something from Jesus, that encounter with Jesus grew into something great. We can rest on the words of Jesus. We see that misguided faith in the people of Galilee, who are just kind of interested in this, you know, kind of hometown hero. We see this weak faith where this man wants something from Jesus, so he encounters Jesus, he meets Jesus, but then we get to see a growing faith. This same man, his faith goes from this place of need and dependence and desperation to a reliant and a dependent faith. Verse 48 says, so Jesus said to him, unless you, and again that you is plural, and that's why at least in the New American Standard it says you people, or maybe like the South, y'all, right? It's not just one you, it's you, all of you. We don't know exactly who all that included, but it was very likely that it included all these people in this area. You know, so he's not just telling this man this, he's telling everybody this. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. I'm reminded of Thomas, and you know, we give Thomas a bad rap too. It's unfortunate that he has the title Doubting Thomas, when in fact he probably ought to have the title Honest Thomas, because the others were just as doubtful, but he was honest about his doubt. And remember, Thomas said, you know, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands or put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, the other disciples were saying, hey, I saw him. And Thomas is like, nah, I don't believe it until I can see him face to face. And Jesus did reveal himself to him. And he did invite Thomas to put his fingers in the holes and his hand up in the hole in his side. And of course, Thomas, at least from the text, didn't need to do that. But Jesus said, you know, blessed are you because you believe, or blessed, you know, you saw and you believe, but blessed are they who don't see and believe. And isn't that really what it means to walk in faith? I mean, isn't that what it is? We don't see Jesus face to face. We don't see him that way. But we know absolutely and certainly that he exists and that he's God and that he's coming back. Jesus says to them, and again, some of them were going to be drawn to Jesus and attracted to Jesus because of the signs, and some of them were even going to believe. But he's telling them, unless you guys see signs and wonders, and I want you to notice this too. These are signs and wonders. The sign kind of is this like amazing thing that points, like a sign does, points somewhere and to something. And so Jesus was doing these things that nobody could doubt. In fact, remember Nicodemus? He said, hey, nobody could be doing the things that you're doing unless God be with them. And that's what these signs did. They were proving who Jesus was. They were proving his authority. They were proving his deity. They were proving all of this. And the wonders there, that kind of emphasizes some of the response or the reaction people have to those signs. So I want you to understand, just by the very definition, it's a miracle. It's a sign. That means it's not something that happens all the time. It's not the normal thing that happens. It's unique. I mean, if it happened that way all the time, it wouldn't be a sign. It wouldn't be a miracle. It would just be what happens. But this that we're about to see was a sign. It was a wonder. And some wouldn't believe unless they had those signs and wonders. And then verse 49, it says, the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I mean, just you could just feel the desperation of this man. He had enough faith in Jesus to know that he could do something, but he didn't quite understand the full scope of Jesus' ability. You know, he wanted Jesus to come because he knew if Jesus could come, he could make his son better. Remember Lazarus? You know, Lazarus' sisters were upset because Jesus delayed to come, because if he was there, he could have healed them. But Jesus, as we know, actually wasn't just capable of healing Lazarus and preventing him from dying, but he was capable of raising him from the dead. And so this faith, he was attracted and drawn to, and he met Jesus, and he had a limited understanding of Jesus' ability. But he said, please, if you can come before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. And listen to this. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Isn't that great? I mean, eventually this guy is going to see the results of his trust. He's going to see the results of what Jesus did. But at this point, he just believed. At this point, Jesus' word was that your son lives. And the man believed that. He rested in that. He trusted in that. Isn't that good news? I mean, isn't that good news? That whatever Jesus says can be trusted? Isn't that good news? If Jesus says that you are redeemed, guess what? You're redeemed. If Jesus says that your sins have been forgiven, guess what? Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus' word can be trusted. And not only do we trust it and respond confidently, but we can rest in that. We can trust his word. And in this case, Jesus just said the word. And the man believed. And he started off. So we see this man, even though his faith was weak, even though it was maybe even misguided like the other folks, because he wanted something from Jesus, it began to grow, and this Jesus said, go. You know, this man believed that Jesus had the ability to heal his son, but he didn't understand that Jesus could have healed his son from 20 miles away. But oh, the power of Jesus' word. So we see this weak faith turning into a growing faith, and this is great. We see here a vindicated faith. Do you realize there's coming a day, and not that, you know, we want to be stinkers about it, but there's kind of going to be a big I told you so, right? I mean, what must the world think of us? I mean, who goes and plows all that snow and runs through? I don't know about your neighborhood, but our neighborhood wasn't plowed, and it was hard to just get through to this place. I mean, people look at us and they go, what are you guys doing? What is this Jesus stuff that you're talking about? You know, who is this Jesus? There's coming a day when our faith, there's coming a day when we're no longer going to have to do it this way, where we just take his word and we believe even though we haven't seen. There's coming a day when that faith is going to be vindicated. There's coming a day when that faith is going to be sight. There's coming a day when we don't have to believe that Jesus exists. We're going to be with him face to face, and we're going to spend an eternity with him. Those of us who believe his word. Listen to this. As verse 51, as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. Now there's a couple of things that I want you to understand, because when we look at verse 52, this encounter that he had with his slaves happened the next day. That's interesting. They didn't have cell phones. Yes, they were 18, 20 miles apart, the father and his son and the wife and the servants. All this guy had was the word of Jesus, that your son lives. I wonder how he slept that night. I wonder what was going through his head as he was lying there thinking about what Jesus said. And we don't have any of that. But it is fascinating, because it was the next day that he encounters, on his way, he encounters his slaves. And they basically echo what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, your son lives. And they're saying, your son was living. Your son lives. And verse 52, so he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And even that is kind of interesting. So this man is trying to find out, hey, when did my son start to get better? That's not how it worked. This wasn't a process. His son didn't go from a 105 fever and then a 102 and a 101 and a 99. Look at what happened. It wasn't a process. He wants to know, when did this process begin? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. I mean, how spectacular is that? Here is this guy in desperation and this dying boy, and this father leaves his house, leaves his son, leaves everybody, and goes to the one place. He's stepping out in faith. He goes to Jesus, and Jesus, even though he's trying to tell Jesus how to do his job, Jesus, you got to go. Jesus, he's gonna die without you. Jesus, you need to go down there so that you can do this. Jesus just speaks a word, and the boy is healed. And this guy believed. He believed the word of Jesus. And we see here his faith vindicated. He was right. He was trusting in the word of Jesus, and Jesus' word is, was, always will be true and trustworthy. So the father knew that it was at that hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Can you believe that? The very moment Jesus said, your son lives, the fever left him and he was made whole. I mean, who knows what that must have been like? this kid out of bed, getting dressed, you know, wanting to go do stuff, wanting to tell dad what happened. This man believed. You go from this place of great despair. I mean, imagine what that would be like, having a child dying. The story starts there. But it ends with this guy getting saved. And notice it wasn't just him, but it was his whole household. I mean, imagine how it must have went. Imagine him getting back home and seeing his son living and having a conversation with his family. This happened just like Jesus said it would happen. What do you mean, Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And he began to express his faith in this Jesus. And they got saved. And we can assume, because it says his household, it was probably not just the boy and the mother. If there were other siblings, they probably did too. And perhaps the slaves as well. I mean, isn't that fascinating? We see this man having this weak faith and not knowing how it's all going to work, but he seeks after Jesus, and he tries to tell Jesus how it needs to happen, and Jesus does it Jesus' way, and it works, and he believed, and Jesus did what he said he would do, and this man goes back and tells his family, and they are transformed. Verse 54 says, this is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So it wasn't the second sign that he did, but it's the second one that John's recording for us, because John is recording certain signs so that we would know, and in knowing we would believe, and in believing we would have life. I think it's important for us to take just a moment and understand what this verse is not teaching. This verse doesn't teach that if you believe in Jesus, that your family will always be healed. I mean, it was a sign. It was not normal. It was something out of the ordinary that happened for a purpose, so that people would see Jesus for who he was. And so, unfortunately, there are many today that say, if you just believe, your family can be healed. Your child won't die. And if you don't believe, then that's on you. That's not the case here. Does Jesus heal people today? Absolutely. Absolutely. But Jesus isn't here on earth doing this like he did then. Now, yes, we pray that if it be God's will, this loved one might be saved. But we know that, and we trust that God's got this. So we just don't want this to be an area of discouragement and false hope, because this isn't a guarantee that if you believe, then you're going to have physical healing. It does mean, however, if you believe, you will have eternal life. Can you see your faith in any of these categories? Hopefully you're not here just wondering what you can get out of this. Just wondering what's in it for me. Maybe that was the case. Maybe that's what brought you to Jesus. But hopefully, like this man, You came desperately to Jesus because you were in need, but then you met the Jesus, the real Jesus, and you realized that it was about him, and it was about honoring and serving him. But what a beautiful picture of our walk by faith. This guy had the word of Jesus, and he rested in that. He believed. In fact, he didn't travel through the night to get back home. He went the next day. He knew that Jesus was right. He knew that Jesus' word was worth trusting. And his family knew too. Oh, let that be our kind of faith, right? A faith that we can rest in. Yes, we ought to have a confident response to God's word, but we can also rest in God's word. If God says it, we can take that to the bank. You know, the song that we sang this morning, you know, Jesse pointed out that is a source of great hope. You have this great song of praise that the people are singing right before Christ comes back to set up his millennial reign. They were believing that Jesus was going to do what Jesus said he would do because he can be trusted. His word can be trusted. We can trust him and rest in his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for your track record. You are so trustworthy. Everything you ever say or have said is true. And we can trust it. We can depend on that. We can rely on that. We can rest in that. If you said it like that man, if you said it, we can believe it. Father, help us. No matter how we come to you, Lord, let us not leave until we see you for who you are. Like that man, Lord, let our faith be a contagious kind of a faith. Like the woman at the well, a faith that goes and tells others. We love you and you're so good. Thanks for giving us yet another glimpse at who you are. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.